When I was thinking about this closing topic, in the outline of our heritage, we're going to talk about the new heavens and the new earth. Is that a heritage? Something in the future. The other things I've been thinking about are in the past. Millerite movement, understanding of the investigative judgment, the comprehension of the sanctuary and its services, second coming of Christ, millennium, these are getting ahead. And the last thing the Bible talks about is a creation. As was the first thing that the Bible talked about. The whole story begins, as far as man is concerned, as far as this book is concerned, with Genesis, with the beginning. God made the heavens and the earth. Then when he had finished, he looked back on it, on that Sabbath day when he rested, not as one weary, and behold, everything was very good. This word rest intrigued me. What does it mean? To get horizontal and unconscious? Is that what it means to rest? Well, that's one meaning. Relax. But this term finally threw light into my mind when I was reading the story of the book of Ruth. Remember the couple took off from Bethlehem, their two sons. It was greener beyond the fence, crossed the Jordan and went up into Amman. They had a little village that they today call Kirak. They stayed. They found wheat growing. Famine in Bethlehem. And the two boys married two Moabite girls. And the father and his two sons died, and there were left three widows. One day Naomi says to her daughters-in-law, I'm going back home. You stay here and go back to your folk. Maybe the Lord will give you rest in the house of a husband. Now I know enough of what a wife then and a wife today has to do. In those days there was no washing machine or dishwasher or vacuum cleaner or lawnmower or any of the gadgets. You had to hustle. Get everything done. By the way, I read not very long ago a very incisive article in which the argument was there's no real fuel shortage in the world, but there is a wood shortage. It takes a housewife in southern Sudan, 5 days of work to gather enough sticks to cook for her family. And so everything that grows, shrubs, trees, grasses, leaves, all being burned up, that makes the desert worse desert. So what sort of rest could you find in the house of a husband? House is an interesting word too there, in marriage. And if I had to get one word that would fit in with that circumstance, I would take the word fulfillment. Augustine said, our souls are restless till we find rest in thee. It's the fulfillment of association with Christ. It's a blending of our ideas with his. Of making our plans come into line with his plans for us. Not pulling away in any other direction. He talked about a yoke that he wore one half and we should wear one half. Don't see many yokes here, but Philippines, Indonesia, Malaysia, India, many yokes. The yokes must be the same height. You can't put a little donkey and a camel on the other side and have the yokes going like that. Tortures them. In order for Jesus to bear a yoke with us, he had to come down and cut himself to our size. He became a man. We take his yoke. He makes it easy. Comes down to our side, so it's balanced. He pulls. Fulfillment. And when God contemplated the creation of this planet, he was satisfied. He had fulfillment. If any of us make things, I enjoy working with wood. When I've got the piece of furniture finished, whatever it may be, I must say I like to stand aside and look. Generally, the evening I finish, I'm very happy. Next morning when I look at it, I see 25 mistakes that I didn't know were there. But when God looked at this planet, behold, everything was very good. Very good. And then the rest of the Bible story shows us how Satan has been working for 6,000 years to destroy it, to entangle it, to frustrate everything God wanted to do. And then the Bible puts over that picture of satanic destruction the plan of salvation. That he's working synchronously, setting in motion, operation, forces. Just recollect some of the forces that bring you here today. Go back in your experience. How did he find you with the truth? What did he do? Call Porter? Evangelistic meeting, correspondence course, a friend, a book, the Bible. I don't know what he did for you. I don't know who he sent to your door. I only know for myself. Way back, years, how he has brought people. Nudge me in this direction, nudge me in that direction. Tie me up with others. Brought a young woman into contact with me and me into her. Next year we hope to celebrate our 50th wedding anniversary. We're alive and well and the Lord hasn't come. All the forces in life that mold and bring us together, he sets in operation. Sitting on his throne, not forcing anything, not compelling anyone, but with the freedom that love gives and the risk that love takes in giving that freedom, it's worked with us. He's brought us here and we can see that. Satan's flung in difficulties and put up roadblocks and tripped us up here and bruised us and broken us down there. Accident, sickness, calamity of various kinds. Pain, God still works. And through it all, as we look back, we can see with Paul that all things work together for good to them who love God, who are called according to his purpose. We are here tonight in the quietness of this Calico Cathedral, peace and quiet and freedom, to contemplate what has been our heritage. In the experiences of life, in our spiritual, intellectual development, into the grasp that we have of all that is embraced by the new covenant of grace and mercy. We can visualize, as our imaginations are fired by the Spirit, of our Mediator, our Savior, our Creator, the Lamb of God, our Elder Brother, our Judge, our High Priest, however we might designate Him, working continuously. For He who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. He's with us. Last night we looked beyond the Advent, beyond the 1,000 years, to that final exhibition that He makes when for the third time the cases of all are reviewed. They are reviewed in the investigative judgment from 1844 to the end. They are reviewed by those who want to audit His decisions in the heavens. And they are, in a sense, reviewed again when in panorama the drama of the great controversy is enacted. Everything that is done, every idle word that men have spoken, there are enacted, and everyone sees the part He played and the part Christ played for those who trusted Him. When it's all over, then the universe declares, "Just and holy are Thy ways." Now the next stage, according to Revelation, is the removal of every trace of rebellion. I am no draftsman, but one of the illustrations I used to put on the blackboard was of a blowtorch. The nozzle with a big flame. Somewhere at the end of that big blowtorch flame was a butterfly flying. All it had to do was to come into contact with that flame, and with a very gentle hiss, it would become invisible. Totally cremated. Then I would depict between the blade and the butterfly a pane of thermal glass, just a line, and the butterfly could come right up to that glass. The flame would be roaring near it, and it would be unscathed. Seems to me a good illustration of the defenses that Christ has put up by His flesh, the veil between the effulgent glory of God and sinful man. He has restrained His glory. His glory is veiled. But one day that glory will be revealed. There will be standing here some soul for whom Christ has longed, has worked for Him all his life. Some soul standing here who has resisted everything Christ did, while this one accepts it. And when the probation closes and that end time comes, whatever name you want to give it, however you want to think about it, Christ will reveal His splendor and embrace His saint to share with him His glory and make him incandescent. And when He grasps that saint in His glorious arms and His glory streams out, those who have resisted and rejected will be destroyed in a moment. Not that He turns His torturing torch on them, but because they are made of wood, hay, stubble that cannot stand the fire, the gold, silver, precious stones becomes more brilliant in that flame. And then it is that fire comes out from God to make the saints glorious and to light up the city of gold. And Satan and his evil angels and their followers and minions are burned up and flee away, and no place is found for them. Then he makes a new heaven and a new earth. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the mind of man. But God has revealed something to us through the Spirit. It's going to be a new earth. No jagged mountains, no inhospitable deserts, no desolate, restless oceans, no cold and terrifying polar regions, yet made it to be inhabited. Hills are beautiful. Some mountains are terrifying. From where I grew up in India, in certain times, certain years, you couldn't see it. Certain times you could see it, 200 miles away. Just suddenly, right there in the skies, you could see the snow-capped Himalayas, silver and crystal in the sunlight. You couldn't see the foothills. Just looked like a blue sky. Maybe you'd go 3 years and not see it, but then you'd see it, and we'd all stop and look. Terrifying mountains, 5 miles high, 4 miles high. None of those. Rolling hills, beautifully wooded. Full of animals. You know the Bible talks about animals in the new earth? Talks about the food chain. The lion and the ox, enemies here, lions kill oxen to eat them. They'll sit down together. And the wolf and the lamb sit down together. Do you know, when you think about it, everyone in the new earth is going to be a vegetarian. Know that? Sit down at that great long table and look around and say, where's the beef? If you're afraid you're going to be disappointed in those days, I would suggest you start practicing now. Immediately after that, it says they will not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain. It's an extremely cruel thing. When Pastor Bill Lehman was a student, he and Tate Sitkoski and I went to Swift's in Omaha. See what they did there. If you go around one of those plants, let me give you a little tip. They take you around a tour. And if you go on the tour that they take you around, then they show you what they want to show you. But if you want to see what they don't want to show you, get lost. I've got lost on many a tour. And I've seen what I wanted to see. Hurt, cruel, incredible. No more in the new earth. In the food chain, they will not hurt nor destroy. No more sea. No more sea. I've crossed several seas in my life. Terrifying. Storms and waves and wind. Everything battened down. Lakes, lagoons, no more sea. God's made it to be inhabited. It's only whales and fish that inhabit the sea. Every man will be under his vine and under his fig tree. There will be enough room. Not crowded together, a whole community taking shelter under a few cottonwoods in a park. Room enough. Population that expands to fill precisely. You know, there are some interesting statements. I gathered them all together in the little book, Shadows of His Sacrifice, that you can find there if you're interested. Which Ellen White tells us that the vacancies made in heaven will be filled by human beings. So the population of mankind's got a double job. It's got to populate this earth. It's got to repopulate heaven. Third of the angels. No, I don't know. What I'm saying is my speculation. I wonder whether there'll be shifts for vacations in heaven. Every 3 years? Every 5 years? Every millennium? I don't know. Sometime there, sometime here. Got wonderful plans. We talk about space travel. This is heaven, which is beyond space, beyond anything we can see. And it's not going to take billions of light years either to get there. Didn't take Gabriel. Daniel was praying there in Babylon. We build houses. I think every one of us, somewhere in our minds, got a dream house we want to build. I had a dream house, and I fulfilled the dream. I don't know that I want to do it again. After you've put the first 100 studs up, you know how to do that, and the challenge is ended. I'm interested in much more creative things, but they build houses, and they inhabit them. Molly and I don't inhabit the house we built. It's miles away from where we were. Somebody else does. You plant vineyards. You plant orchards. Don't inhabit them. I talked to a pastor one time in an area where retired people would come. So they retire at 65 or 70 years of age. They still got a great amount of energy, and they come and buy 3 or 4 acres of land, and they put in 100 fruit trees. I can see in my mind's eye a good friend of mine who did that. Now, by the time those fruit trees start bearing, they're getting on. Pretty soon, part of that area is made into lawn. Then you haven't got enough energy to climb up a step ladder and pick the fruit. And you leave that area and go in a condominium. Somebody else eats that fruit. And you drive by sometimes and see it, and by that time, you're in a retirement home. And seriously thinking about the corner of forest lawn that you plan to inhabit. Not so in the earth made new. Oh. You plant a vineyard, and you plant an orchard, and you eat it. If it takes 10 years, or if it takes 15 years for those trees to mature. You know, this is sad in this life. I can see a beautiful orchard that I've watched now over more than 30 years. Finest apple trees down the line. Finest forest trees and weeds. This man was a bird watcher. He planted trees and with the planted weeds to attract kinds of birds and would get dozens and dozens and dozens of birds. And last time I went there, since he's gone to his rest, those apple trees were so tangled in growth he hadn't had the energy. Couldn't get people out to do it. That instead of drawing apples 2.5 inches in diameter, Those apples are the size of walnuts with the consistency of a bullet. In this earth, you have frustrations. But what the Bible is trying to tell us, that in the new earth, those frustrations will not be present. Pain. No more pain. How many of us have any kind of pain? Arthritis. My poor little mother's hands were all twisted out of shape. Knees, hips, shoulders, young, middle-aged, old. Pain all the time. No more pain. No more sickness. No more deafness. No more deafness. All the frustration that brings, you get into conversation with a few people and you can't hear. And after a little while, you give up. Frustrated. Don't understand. You can't speak. The dumb. Try, cannot articulate. They can't see. The new earth. Dumb will sing. The blind will see. The deaf will hear his voice. The lame will leap as a deer. The inhabitant will never say, I am sick. And the life of God's people will be the life of a tree. You know, I read in National Geographic about the bristlecone pines up there in the White Mountains near Bishop in California. If you haven't seen them, perhaps sometime you can go up there, 11,000 feet up into those mountains and look at them. Read the article in National Geographic. So Molly and I drove up one day, past the tree line, drive up another 2,000 feet, and you come to the forest higher up there. Long after the ordinary tree line is reached, 2,000 feet beyond it, where the bristlecone pines live shoulder to shoulder. Some of them were about 400 or 500 years old at the time of the flood. I'm stopping so you can let that sift through the cerebral gray matter. And I wondered about it till I read that statement in Spiritual Gifts, Volume 3. Read the article about after the flood. God preserved some trees and plants that were living before the flood for generations and beyond. And I went on a geoscience trip, and one of the rangers took us to the oldest tree they found. It's unmarked. Naively, I said to him, why don't you mark it and point it out? He says, yeah. He says, every American that comes here will take a piece as big as a toothpick, and pretty soon there will be nothing but toothpicks. And he was perfectly correct, so it's unmarked. But it's photographed in the National Geographic, and after you've looked at about 5,000 of them, you may be able to recognize it. But they all look the same. It's lived. And you can see some of them on the outer edge, just under the bark, cambium layer still growing, still growing. The heartwood got the experience when the flood came. And you can imagine, and they've drilled them. The dendrochronology that they've worked out, Tucson, laying them all along the line by the tree rings, matching them just as accurately as you do your fingerprint. Then the flood came. This was in existence. Noah was a little boy when Enoch was taken to heaven. All marked in the heart of a bristlecone pine. Have eyes to see and a mind to comprehend. You can read the history of man embedded right there. Kingdoms have come and gone. Men have boasted, accomplished, failed, passed off the scene. As the life of a tree shall be the life of my people. Into the years that never end. In that Garden of Eden that Jesus planted, that he took away from the earth just before the flood. He's been tending. You know, of all the disguises that he could have taken on the day of resurrection, he took that of the gardener. Most of his illustrations, by the way, are gardener's illustrations. If you take the 38 parables and analyze them, he evidently loved gardening. He's been taking care of that garden. One day he will take Adam, lead him again under those trees that Adam knew, into the bowers that those vines formed in the long ago, and all the frustrations of the 7 millennia that have gone between will be forgotten and never come into mind. And we will know him and we will know each other. I've got a letter at home that I've got to reply to a lady I don't know. She's very worried about the fact that they neither marry nor are given a marriage. Says it's been the greatest happiness in my life on earth. Won't it be a disappointment in heaven? I don't know. I've never been there. The Bible doesn't say anything more than Christ's statement. But I'll share with you how I look at it. There was a time when the most thrilling thing I had was a blanket with a silk hem that I would love to play in between my fingers. And I remember it. I had a rag doll that my mother gave me in Calcutta, whose name was Judy. And I loved that rag doll. I told my wife about it. I said, if we ever have a little girl, we'll call her Judy. And we did, and we did. But now I don't play with a blanket with a silk edge anymore. I don't. I don't curl it round my finger and put it in my cheek. I've outgrown that. There are things that I did when I was a child, that I did when I was a boy, that I did when I was a teenager, that thrilled me through and through that I don't do anymore. Now, as I look at this, I see life as a progress. And I could well imagine that my Father in heaven has got something far better for me. And since I don't know, I don't worry. We will know our loved ones. That's what I'm told. How we will live, I don't know. But I had not seen nor ear heard, neither had entered into the mind of man the things that God has prepared for me. So I rest. All I want to do is to make it. And then he will take care of all the joy. You know, that day is not far distant. I like that statement that Zephaniah makes. It's one of my favorite little prophets. 3rd chapter. Don't be afraid, he says. Lord is coming. Lord is coming. And when he comes, he will rest in his love. He rested in his love on that first Sabbath day. And I like to imagine that on the first Sabbath day on the other side, when all flesh come up to worship, I don't know how they'll come, millions and millions and millions of people. See, a 747 will be a clunker up there. Stanley Seamers. Nothing like that. That's boys. Toys. We come up to worship him on that first Sabbath day. And he looks over his family. All alive for the first time. All perfectly well for the first time. All dressed in garments made in the loom of heaven, in which there is no thread of human devising. And he looks over them and rests in his love. Satisfied. It is finished. He says, to whom? To Jesus? To the Holy Spirit? To all the guardian angels? To the universe? All the pain, all the heartache, all the wonder, all the frustration, all the negation, climaxes in Calvary, of all the fields, of all the earth, of all the ages, bleeding and drenched with man's inhumanity to man, it's all done. Behold, all things are made new. And after he has rested in his love, Zephaniah tells us, he will joy over thee in singing. When the world was created and the morning stars sang together, God was apparently silent. When the angel choirs in splendid shining robes hovered over the fields of Bethlehem and sang glory to God, the Father was silent. Great harvester, going forth bearing precious seeds, watering them with his tears, will doubtless come again with rejoicing, bearing the sheaves. And now the sheaves are there in the harvest home. And he's resting in his love. And then he joys with singing. Do you want to hear the Father sing that special on that Sabbath day? The joy of God, the joy of our Lord. Can we enter into the joy of our Lord when he joys over us in singing? On that glorious, glorious tomorrow. And then as the days of eternity roll, one new moon to another, one Sabbath to another, and one millennium to another, and 1 billion years after another, we explore the universe, we contemplate its creator, we enjoy perfect fellowship, and we join to worship. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the mind of man. God has revealed something to us in his Spirit. Part of our heritage. part of our hope. And tonight we sit here and hope that our relationships to God, down to basics, what do we need to do? How do we need to relate? During this week, we've thought about this many different ways. We will think about it more. Time has come now for us to say goodbye. We've enjoyed this fellowship here together, locked in by invisible arms, infused by an invisible spirit, thinking our own thoughts as that spirit lifts them up. Now we're going to go home. Let's resolve that we're going to be there. How about it? On that day, let's be in the city. Let's be with Jesus, with the redeemed, with our dear ones. With nothing between. And I thought it would be very nice if we could all together now join in an internal, in our own minds, resolution that we are going to let nothing stand between us and getting there. And I think it would be very nice if we stood up and held in fellowship the hand of the one that is nearest. And just imagine here as we form a chain link of fellowship, that these hands are joined to invisible hands that go back millennia, that clutch angel hands. And one day the whole family of God in earth and in heaven will be one.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.